We're going to talk today about leaving a legacy. This has been something that's been burning on my heart for a while, so I'm kind of excited about preaching it here. You know, each of us, we always think about, you know, the things that when we die, like what can we take with us? You know, there's not many things on earth that you can take with you. Really, only the things that are eternal go with you, right? I mean, the things that you've done for Christ, things that you've done in Christ, then they keep on going with you, you know? But there's another question, you know, what are you leaving behind? You know, when I die, I really hope I'm leaving more than a house and even some money to my kids. Although I think that's biblical to leave an inheritance to your children and your children's children. But I really dream of leaving a lot more than that behind. And so I want to talk about out of 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. Let's set up the story for you. This is kind of sort of an obscure passage that I think actually is like so meaty and so important. And so what's happened in this passage is David, he desperately wanted to build a temple for God. Okay? And at that point, they just had a tent. You know, they had a tent that they were doing, that the Holy of Holies was in. And David, you know, he came before the Lord. He's like, I live in a palace, and we have a tent for you. And, you know, it just didn't set right in David's heart. He's like, I want to build you a temple. And, I mean, this wasn't just like a little temple. I mean, the temple was huge. It was elaborate. And really, it was so much more than a building. Really, David had a vision for bringing heaven to earth. He had a vision for where Israel or the church was supposed to go. And this temple was going to house 24/7 prayer and worship to the Lord. It did. It did house that. I mean, it was literally like David got a glimpse of something that was going on in heaven around that throne. 24/7 worship and prayer. And he says, that, I want to bring that here. Lord, you're worthy of that right here. And so he had this vision to build the temple. And interestingly enough, the Lord said, no. He said, you are a man of war. You have shed too much blood, but your son will do it. Solomon, I'm saying yes, and I'm saying no. I'm saying not to you, but your son. And so David knew something at that point. I believe like something came into his heart. He began to immediately position himself to leave a legacy for Solomon that would enable his son to complete a race. And it's like David knew my ceiling needs to be Solomon's floor for this thing to happen. So David began to systematically work to equip the next generation to fulfill the plan of God. It's interesting. I think that a huge portion of David's later life was actually devoted to preparing for something he would never see with his own eyes. That is amazing, guys. It says four times, starting in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 14. I don't know how much, I couldn't fit all the scripture. It's like two chapters. So, you know, you can just kind of make some notes on there. But in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 14, four different times, it says that David gave Solomon the plans for different portions of the temple. It's like, and David gave Solomon the plans for the outer court. And David gave Solomon the plans for the inner court and for the meeting rooms. And this building was huge. It was like no god in the earth, got little g, had a place of worship like David was going to build for his God. And it's like David is giving Solomon what he needs to fulfill the race. He's like, I'm not going to make you figure this out. I'm going to help you. I am going to do work, and I am going to work things out. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to give you the keys to success. Then on top of that, on 1 Chronicles 29, moving down, this is, you see David's heart. In verse 2 and 3, he says, using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple. It wasn't just plans. He had storehouses of cut stone and of precious metals and of, I mean, he was like collecting and collecting for years and years the actual building materials to say, Solomon, here's the layout, here's the plan, here's the materials, this is what you need to do. It's like, you're gonna succeed. And then in verse 3, he says, and now, this is David, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. I love this about David. He never expected other people to do what he wasn't himself doing. When he wanted to build, you know, an altar for the Lord and he wanted this certain threshing floor, you know, you remember the guy came out and said, you can just have it. You're my king. He's like, no, I will not give a sacrifice that didn't cost me something. It was like he never asked of those around him something he wasn't willing to do himself. And after he says, I'm giving all of my own personal treasures. He's a king. He's very wealthy. I mean, all these military campaigns that he'd been winning, you know, they bring back a portion of the gold and the silver. He is a wealthy person at this point. And he's like, there is nothing more important to me than enabling my son to fulfill the will of God. And then he looks at the other elders and the leaders of Israel. And he says, I encourage you, do the same. And it says that they gave out of their own personal treasures, like with a joy. So the summary of the story is David spent a huge portion of his life equipping Solomon to succeed in God's plans. And this is the truth. Too many batons are dropped between generations. It's like each generation is motherless and fatherless, just trying to figure it out from scratch all over again. But when we step into this thing, like the synergy of the ages, where it's like the grace from one generation is imparted to the next intentionally, and then that's carried and it increases, and then it's imparted to the next, and all of that is carried and stewarded, and then it's increased and carried to the next. Do you know what it's going to take to fulfill the Great Commission? It's like we see David, he's saying, like several times he says, the work ahead is for Solomon is enormous. The temple he will build is not for mere mortals, it's for God himself. Do you know we're preparing the earth for Jesus to return? This is not, we're not doing something for mere mortals. This is huge. What we are passing on to our children, what our children are inheriting, what we have even, you know, handed to us is huge. And too many batons have been dropped. And the reason is because it takes intentionality to pass on what God's given you to your children and to your spiritual children. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. A little bit does. I mean, you know, if I'm just around somebody, I catch a few things. But then there's that intentionality of, God's taught me this. Let me teach it to you. And David had it. He understood what needed to happen. He understood this thing that Solomon's doing. All of hell is going to be against it. Do you think the devil wanted 24/7 prayer and worship happening in Israel? In Jerusalem? Do you think he wants it to happen right now? No. But David knew, if I give Solomon what he needs, if I as a father step up to the plate and impart to my son the strengths, the vision, there was skill that needed to be imparted, know-how, but there was passion that needed to be imparted too, right? He's like, if I give that to Solomon, then my ceiling can become Israel's floor. And we're all only going up from here. And really what was in the heart of David, a man of worship, a man of abandonment, was imparted to a whole nation through the completion of the tabernacle. And they had hundreds and thousands of full-time musicians and singers that were 24/7 in the tabernacle, worshiping their God. And it happened and it was multiplied. David's heart was multiplied to an entire nation because David was intentional about giving it to his son. You know, the question for us is, you know, who are we pouring into? Who are you mentoring? Who are you mothering and fathering spiritually? Who are you being a Barnabas to, right? What legacy are we leaving? You know, I think our main obstacles in this, honestly, is sometimes we just live, we just live oblivious. Like, we're just going through life. We just live not thinking about it. And then there's a couple other factors. There's this insecurity thing, like, what in the world do I have to give? And we watch some TV preacher and we say, well, geez, if people wanted impartation, they would just go to that guy because he's amazing. What do I have to give? That is the lie of the enemy. If you've been alive 2 days in Jesus, if you've been a believer for 2 days, you have a river of life flowing out of you to give to somebody. Give them your testimony. Just start with your testimony. I remember many years ago, I was asking the Lord for increase in the prophetic gifts. I was asking him for increase, like, in being able to interpret spiritual dreams and being able to understand. This was years and years ago, and I felt the Lord so clearly say, if you want more, I want you to give away what you have. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is embarrassing. Really? Has anyone ever seen a thimble? That's how much I had, okay? I had a thimble, and I said, oh, I mean, I was so insecure about giving. I mean, who would want my thimble? So I found Winter, because she's so precious, and she won't reject me. And I said, here, take a drink of the living water out of my thimble. And I began to say, I just want to give you everything I have on this. And of course, this is back in the college days, and she's always so humble, and she was so sweet. Yes, yes, I want your thimble. It's amazing. So I began on purpose. I'm like, on purpose, I'm going to teach you this. On purpose, I'm going to teach you the things that I have learned. Because I want the Lord to give me more, and because I want you to walk in it. So at this point, I feel like it's time that we, as a church, that we determine we're just going to give away everything God's given us. And we're going to do it on purpose. I'm not going to just, like, live life and feel like maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't, but on purpose. You know, I think this starts in our home. This starts with our little guys, with our little gals, with our teenagers, with our preschoolers. This starts with mommies and daddies saying, I am going to teach you the ways of the Lord, and I'm going to do it on purpose. I'm going to teach you the stories. You know, I'm going to teach you the parables of the Lord, but I'm going to also teach you the deep things, the things that the Lord's taught me. I'm not going to keep them down. I'm going to begin to speak them out to you. And I'm going to gather you together, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to believe, and I'm going to show you how to walk so that when my life's over, hopefully you're standing on my floor. You're not starting from the basement up again. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. I'm going to go through 7 lessons out of this passage that David passed on to Solomon that we need to pass on to our children and our spiritual children. Everyone understand what I mean by spiritual children? You know, it's like, it's not that one person is superior over another. Everyone should have a Paul in their life, and everyone should have a Timothy. We all should have somebody that we are receiving from, that we are being sharpened by, and we should have someone we're pouring into. And Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. But Timothy was a pastor and had his own church. It wasn't like Timothy was like some little peon. I mean, he wrote part of the Bible. You know, it's like, it's a pretty big deal. I don't have that claim to fame. So 1 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. Let's start with verse 8 here. It says, so now with God as our witness and in the sight of Israel, David speaking, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge. Here's the very first thing that David tells Solomon. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may continue to possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. The number one lesson that we need to pass on to the next generation is to obey God. Always obey God. And when you're wondering what you should do, obey him some more. And when you've fallen down and you're in the pit, lift yourself up and begin to obey him again. And when you found that you failed again, turn yourself around and obey him again. Do you know God even has a love language? How many of you ever went through the five love languages? You know, all of us are designed in a certain way where we receive love in different ways. Like some of us receive love through kind words, other ones through like just quality time or physical touch, like a hug or something. God has a love language. And his love language is obedience. Isn't that powerful? You want to love on God? Enter into radical obedience. What does John say? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's his love language. But I tell you, obedience is not optional. It's really foundational. And we are in a generation that they need to hear from some mommies and daddies, it's not an option to live a Christian life of disobedience. That is an oxymoron. Those terms don't go together. Christian life of disobedience. It's Christian life of obedience. That's it. I mean, that's it. That's what it means to be a believer. We set our heart on obedience. And it's not optional, it's foundational. And it's actually, obedience is a matter of life and death. This is what Deuteronomy 28 says. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God. So what's the condition? Obedience, right? The Lord will set you high above the nations of the world. Let your faith soar in this. Those that are leading lives of obedience, take this for reals. It's truth. God will set you high above the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. Your offspring will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. The fruit of your basket and your breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. You will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they'll scatter from you in seven. There is a blessing that's tangible that comes upon the believer that's living in obedience. It's life or death, though. Because the Lord gives us these promises, then he turns around in verse 15, and he's like, I don't want to withhold any truth from you. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. If you refuse to listen to the Lord, if you do not obey the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will overcome you. He's like, guys, there is no blessing outside of me. And I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. Decide now that you're setting your heart on obedience. This is primary thing that a spiritual mom and dad needs to tell their child, their children and their spiritual children. Just obey him. Obey him. You know, I want to lead Romans 6 because I'm going to hit this point harder than any of the others because I feel like there's such an attack on this in the church culture today in America. There is a false grace message being trumpeted that is devastating. It's literally robbing the body of Christ from their destiny. This greasy grace that somehow, well, I'm living in sin, but praise God for the grace of the Lord. I'm like, do you even know what the grace of God is? What are you talking about? Well, you know, I mean, I've got this pornography addiction, but the Lord knows me. He knows in my heart I love him. I think he knows in your heart that you don't care about obeying him. That's what he knows. I'm not talking about we struggle. We struggle to come into obedience. Sometimes we're sincere, but we're struggling through. That's not what I'm talking about. It says, a righteous man fails 1,000 times and he'll rise again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making peace with sin. I'm talking about going, the Lord understands. He understands me. It's not that big of a deal. He's winking at my sin. He is not winking at your sin. He would not have went to the cross if he thought that your sin was something to wink at. Or my sin was something to wink at. And this is the word that Romans 6 says, 1-8. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by his glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. What Jesus did on the cross the grace that was displayed was not something that proved to appease you in your sin. It was something that lifted you up out of it so you could live in victory over it. That's what the grace of God does. Verse 5, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. There is a grace, and that grace lifts you above the darkness and makes you a victor. And this is what we need to be speaking into the hearts and the lives of our children and our spiritual children. You were made a victor over this darkness. You aren't trapped to this thing. You have the power in Christ to rise above it and live in victory over it. I'm going to share with you a dream because I can't preach without sharing a dream. I don't know, maybe a year ago, a couple years ago, I had this dream. It had to do with how we are to deal with this false grace message that's being preached throughout the United States. Guys, it's really serious. This is being trumpeted really a lot in a lot of places. And I mean, we hardly ever talk about false, you know, heresies and stuff like that because, you know, we just want to pull the greatness out of people and focus on what God's doing, you know, but I do feel like this is something that needs to be unveiled for us so that we can recognize it when it's there and not give it any place in our life, okay? But I had this dream a while back that I was on this mountain and I was with my family and we were on this journey and we were camping and it was at night and all of a sudden we had this campfire. I could see eyes like glowing in the darkness and I realized that the wolves were surrounding us. And we were in this really dangerous situation. And my little niece, Gracie, who she's 3 now, I think she's probably 2 at the time. I knew we had to grab Grace and run with her. Okay, I'm going to interpret this dream. It's about grace of God, okay, which my little niece stood for. Anyway, and so I was like, we have to go back onto the top of the mountain because the wolves are surrounding us. And a lot of times in the Bible, false teachers and false teachings are called wolves. Remember, wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, so then I look down because I want to grab Grace and run with her. But there's 2 Graces. Little Gracie, there's 2 of her. They look exactly identical. One of her is sitting over here closer to the wolves that are coming. And the other one is closer to me. And I go, one of these Graces is false. And one is true. But I don't know which one is which. I can't see. And I said, Lord, I need discernment. I started praying in the dream. Which grace is false and which one is true? Which one? Show me Jesus. And I opened my eyes and immediately I knew the little grace that was sitting closer to the wolf was false grace. And so I picked up the true grace, little Gracie, and I began to run up the mountain with her. And we came to the top of the mountain and I had my family all there and little Grace was there. And the wolves were like in army formation coming against us. And there was like an alpha male in the front, glowing eyes, unusually large, huge, and they were ravenous. And we were so outnumbered and had our back to a cliff like behind us. And people started saying, we need to make a plan. What are we going to do? And I said, I got a plan. I was like, I am kind of an impulsive person, actually. So that's why I'm married to this steady rock over here. Like when we come upon a car accident, a number of years ago, I asked the Lord, could you please begin to let us be the first person to come upon car accidents so we could release the gospel and release the power of the Spirit? And as soon as I prayed that, like in 1 year, we probably came upon 3 car accidents. I'd never been the first person on the scene of an accident ever. Anyway, but when we are, it doesn't matter if Jeff should be the one down there. I am throwing the door open as the car is still rolling and jumping out to rescue somebody. I'm just going to go prophesy life over them if they're dead. I'm raising, you know, I don't know. So I'm kind of impulsive. I have to try to, anyway, but in the dream, everyone's like, wait, we got to figure this out. We got to figure this out. I'm like, I got it figured out. And I step forward. I grab a hold of that wolf by its jaws, rip its jaws apart. Like I literally, and I take a hold of its head. Don't you love what you can do in dreams? You're like Superwoman in dreams. I totally want to do that in real life. Okay, so it's a good plan. And then someone comes up to me afterwards. We're celebrating. We're celebrating because as soon as we took care, we faced that on. As soon as we took care of it, it's like all the wolves just like disappeared. They were like just ran away. It was like we had dealt with that false teaching thoroughly. And this person comes up to me in a dream. They're like, what other people have only dreamt of, you did in reality. And I knew what the Lord was saying. Autumn, you don't make peace with sin. Yeah. And you don't let others do it because you're trying to be nice. Because it's not good for us. It's death. Yes. Every spiritual mother and father in this room, I am admonishing you. Look into the eyes of those that you're mentoring and tell them, don't you dare make peace with sin. Because God's got greater glory for you. Obey him. Number 2, second thing that David gave Solomon. He told him to obey God. Then in verse 9, the very beginning, it says, David says, Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Stop right there. Learn to know your God intimately. You know, we don't get to inherit salvation from our parents. Now, our parents can leave us a legacy for sure. They impart to you. But each one of us, we own our faith for ourselves, don't we? And each one of our children and our spiritual children has to own their own faith. And there's something powerful when a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad looks at that young lady, young man that they're mentoring, or old woman, an old man, whatever it is, and says, know him intimately. You got to get to know your God. You know, John 15:4 says, remain in me, as Jesus says, I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitless unless you remain in me. There is only one way to produce spiritual fruit. And that's connected to Jesus. That's it. There's really no shortcuts. Everything we do in the flesh just comes to nothing. But when we say there's no shortcut, I got to know you intimately, fruit flows. Fruit flows from intimacy. If you make it your goal to know God and to be known by him, there is nothing that can stop you from being fruitful. Nothing. Not imprisonment, not false accusations, not trials, not tragedies. If you set your heart on intimacy, you will be fruitful and no demon in hell could stop it. Because truly, that's when the river flows, right? Number 3, third spiritual lesson we're going to pass on to our children and spiritual children that David passed on to Solomon is going on in verse 9. Sorry, I got a lot of stuff here. He says, tells him to obey. Then he tells him to know the God of his ancestors intimately. And then number 3, he says, worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. Each one of us need to pass on to the next generation the greatest commandment of all. We never grow out of it. We never get too smart for it. Luke 10:27, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Worship and serve God wholeheartedly. Do you know that's where the joy flows to? If I just encourage you, if you are really having difficulty having joy in your relationship with the Lord, just ask him, is there some way that I could be more wholehearted, Lord? I have never seen a wholehearted believer that's unfulfilled. Never. But I know when I start feeling, dissatisfied and not liking where I'm at with life and feeling a little miserable, I always feel like the Lord takes me back and he's like, how are you doing with your first love? I'm like, oh yeah. Actually, the most miserable person on the earth, I believe, is a Christian that's not wholehearted. Man, that is not fun. Just go all the way, right? And every spiritual child needs someone in their life to say, worship and serve him with all your heart. There's no greater commandment. You never outgrow it. You need to live in it. It never gets old. All your heart. It means all your passions, all your desires, all your soul, even with your emotions, all your strength. Love him with your giftings. Love him with your occupation. Love him. Love him with your mind, every single thought. Number four, leaving a legacy, what David told Solomon. Going on in verse 9, it says, for the Lord, why you want to do this, Solomon, is because the Lord sees every heart, and he knows every plan and every thought. And the fourth spiritual lesson that we pass on is to live for heaven's eyes only. Really, at the crux of this, it's the fear of the Lord. That God's always watching. He always sees. And he is a rewarder of those that faithfully love him. You know, ever have a feeling like you ever read like some of the news and you think, you know, Big Brother is watching? I mean, now with like satellites and drones and... You know, it's kind of probably true. You know, now our capability to spy on our own people has just went through the roof, you know. But above all that, above the possibility of what the government's watching and blah, 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 you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but you know, this is God's there. God sees it all. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man will prove a snare. But Proverbs 9:10 says, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we live with this understanding, I'm just going to live for heaven's eyes only. Really what it is I'm going to have a healthy fear of the Lord in my life. That instead of living to please this person or this person, I am living my life for the eyes of one. And it's so wise. And it's a lesson that we want to pass down to our children and our children's children. Number five, going on, David says to Solomon, if you seek him, you will find him, Solomon. The fifth lesson we want to leave for our children, our children's children, is to live a life of prayer. This is a life that is both wise and powerful. Even though it looks weak. Doesn't it sometimes look weak? Wait, I'm going to just say words to God and a mountain's going to be moved? I'd rather just go get myself a big caterpillar and try to move the mountain myself. You know, I get all like, we're all pretty good at that, right? And if I'm tenacious enough, I think I could get this thing done. But the Lord's like, oh, I got a better way. Because someday you're going to come up against a mountain, there's no way you can move it. It's really true. Matthew 7:7-8 says this, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. This is a truth. There are mountains that can only be moved by faith manifested through prayer and declaration. And this lesson, we need to have it and own it, and we need to be imparting it to our children and our spiritual children. Number six, the sixth thing that David gave to Solomon that we want to give and carry is found in verse 10. David says this, So take this seriously. He's talking about his assignment to build the temple. Take it seriously. Then he goes on a few words later, be strong and do the work. And number six, this is what I'm going to tell you. We need to own this. We need to give this away as spiritual mothers and fathers. Take your assignments from God seriously, no matter what the size, no matter how small. I think the perfect example of this is mothering small children. Sorry, daddies. Most of you daddies, you can relate too, but like, not maybe this isn't everyone's experience, but I think almost every mom at some point when you're mothering really small children, this is before you can tell that they're like absorbing and being spiritual sponges and saying profound spiritual things that you're like wanting to repeat to people and testify about, you know, before you see them taking their mountains and having some kind of prayer life, you know, when they're just little guys and you love them to pieces. But sometimes it's like another load of laundry, another dirty dish, another meal. Why should I even put makeup on today? No one's going to see me. Is there really a reason to get out of my pajamas? I probably won't get to leave the house because I am nursing. And just time that I'm going to leave, my baby has to eat. And then I can't go, you know. And as joyful as it is, and such a wonderful it is, that sometimes in that moment, we can forget the beauty of this assignment we were given. Look at me so righteously. Some of you guys understand, right? Okay. Diapers, I know. And don't you love it when they're little and you change the diaper and as you're putting the tape on, you hear you're like, really? Take it back off again. Totally worth it. But in that moment, it's good for us to remember this assignment matters. Let me tell you a little story that wasn't on my list, but I have time. Wasn't on my notes. Back when Autumn was a baby and lived in Missouri and was married to Jeff, 19 or whatever, we were in college, we got really involved in this great little church that was in revival. And I became a Wednesday night Daisy teacher, they called it. It's like they had the kids divided into little different groups. And anyway, the Daisies were like the kindergartners and first graders, I believe, little girls. And so I had those little girls and they asked me to do this class and like every Wednesday. And I took that as serious as if I were preaching to a Huron arena. Like, I loved those little girls. Like, this was my ministry. This was my mission, you know? It was like, when one of them was missing, I'd write them little notes and send it to them, and they'd show up the next week then because I was like, you know, I was loving on these kids. I was praying over these kids. Like, I didn't realize the spiritual implication of the wisdom of what I was doing. I didn't realize that. I just knew I want to be faithful to the Lord in whatever he gives me, and this is what I have. I have five little girls to teach Jesus to. Five little girls that told me every secret that was ever said in their home. Oh my. The pastor's daughter was in there. This one little girl, diversion here, guys. It's funny. The one little girl says, I want prayer because my mommy and daddy, her daddy was a deacon, they fight all the time. And then the preacher's daughter says, oh, that's nothing. My parents were fighting on the way to church. Okay, we don't need to talk about that, but let's pray. So anyway, but then, you know, and then eventually it was like, just, I don't know, just life happens. And then one day I open my eyes and I'm the children's pastor there, you know? And then there was this little trailer court. And I had like such a heart to reach these kids. They were really, really poor. And trailer courts in Missouri are like, some of them are really bad, guys. It's like the slums of Missouri. So, I started going door to door, and like on Saturdays, I'd get some of the youth together, and we'd do this. It wasn't fancy. It was like so, guys, there was no razzmatazz to it. No one was going to write a book on what I was doing, okay? No one was going to say, this is the model to win people to Jesus, you know what I mean? But it was like knocking on doors and saying, we're going to have a little sidewalk Sunday school and loving on these little starving, like love-starved children, you know? And it was like, maybe there was two and maybe there was 10. Oh my God, that'd be so exciting. But it was like, just, I gotta reach these guys. I just had to be there every Saturday. And then it was like, pretty soon they're like, can I come to church with you? And we had this little car and I was piling them all in the car, you know, and on weekends we'd take them back, drive them back to our part, you know, to our little trailer court, and we'd trailer, our own little trailer that we lived in. And we'd have some of them stay with us for the weekend and we're loving on them. They gave me lice so many times. Oh my goodness, the Missouri days. There's a lot of lice in Missouri. It's not nice to have lice. Started braiding my hair back because I was like, oh, I don't want to get lice again for these little kids. Anyway, but you know, it's like somewhere along the way, it was like a little class of five little girls on a Wednesday night became a children's ministry, became a youth ministry, became a bus ministry, became a church planting ministry, became James River Church. This is how God works. If we will take our assignments seriously, no matter what the size is, if it's loving on one little baby, or if it's teaching the nursery, and you're not even sure they're understanding that this story, what this story is about, you know what I'm saying? Or if it's setting up coffee, really, I'm serious. We don't understand how spiritual these things are. Rose greets at that door every single week. It's so spiritual. It's so powerful. And this word is in your workplace. You know, your boss gives you this little task and you're like, oh, that's even a pain to do. Take it so serious. We need to know this and we need to pass it on to our spiritual children to look, you don't know how today's assignment is preparing you for tomorrow's assignment. So whatever it is, just take it serious. Just be fruitful in it right now. And every spiritual son and daughter needs a mommy and daddy to look them in the eye and say, just take it serious. Don't despise this one. Don't wish this one away because you wanted something bigger. Don't despise the coffee ministry because you wanted to lead a Bible study. Well, in this church, go lead a Bible study. And we're like, great, you know. We release you. Start D groups now. Teach them these seven things. Number seven. The seventh lesson that we're going to pass down, legacy we're going to leave, that David led to Solomon, is smack right in the middle of verse 10. He says this to Solomon, the Lord has chosen you. Just like, whoa. Then later on in chapter 29, verse 1, he says, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen. You know, sometimes as we're working for the Lord, as we're like loving God and we're wanting to be really super successful in what we're doing, we can start thinking all of a sudden that this was all our bright idea. That somehow we came up with this great idea to follow the Lord, to take a city and a region for God, and this was our idea. But there is a higher truth. I'm glad you said yes to the Lord, right? And he loves our ideas. But there is a higher reality than that. And that is this. God chose you before you ever chose him. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me. Just in case you're wondering who the author of this thing was. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go produce lasting fruit. So when you're facing human weakness, you need to remember God chose you. When you're facing impossibly large assignments that you're like, this is bigger than me, I can't do this, you remember God chose you. When you're floundering and struggling to walk in victory, you feel like you've totally disqualified yourself, remember it wasn't your idea in the first place. God chose you. And every one of us, we need someone in our life and we need to be that someone to someone else that looks them in the eye and says, God chose you. You've got this thing. You can do this. You are going to succeed because God chose you. Because this is God's idea. Do you feel it? I hope you do. I'm saying it to you right now as a type of mother in the church. He chose you. You're going to produce so much fruit because the dreams in your heart are his dreams, and he chose you. I feel like I am seeing, prophetically, I guess you'd say, or whatever, I am seeing a maturity take place in our body for multiple years, but I feel like it's kind of coming to this mushrooming, coming to a head. It's beautiful. And what it is like there's a leadership on our church for the region that's been happening for a while. I mean, it's like we're pulling together statewide prayer gatherings, and we have statewide conferences, and we have, you know, people contacting us saying, you know, what do you, wanting leadership, you know, and wanting some direction. And it's beautiful. I think it's one of those things where he takes the small things like the world says are insignificant, and he just does amazing things with them because he chose us. I mean, he's amazing. He can do anything. But I feel like as we're maturing in this, I feel like we also have a calling and an ability from the Lord to give it away and multiply yourself. It's the grace on you. It's the grace on us as a church to multiply prayer in the state, to multiply prophetic ministry. You know, that's like spread is growing. It's we're not the only ones. It's not like we're the only thing happening. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there is something significant that God is doing, though. And I feel like in this moment, each one of us is to, with intentionality, that's the word, intentionally, we're to start to say, who am I going to give myself to? Who, you know, there are many things that Jeff and I walk in now, by the grace of God, we walk in victory in, and we walk in a certain level of maturity in, at least, that was really hard for us to come into. I mean, that was years of struggle to figure out because we didn't have a daddy or a mommy giving it to us. We were figuring this thing out on our own. Like, how do we make prayer work? How do we walk in healing, anointing? How do we do? There are all kinds of different things throughout the years that we struggled at. Can I tell you, I don't want you to have to work that hard. I would rather just say, here you go. Can I just give you what the Lord gave me? And then you can go take a new mountain. And you can bring the grace from that new mountain into our body and give it away. And this is how we're going to continue to grow. And I feel like this is the hour that we are to become so intentional about giving away and leaving a legacy, something that's going to last. So let's pray. Let's close our eyes right now. Lord, I ask that you would help us to become a David to a Solomon, Lord. Father, I pray that you would really show us, help us to work through insecurity, busyness, fear, to be able to begin to just give away what you've given us. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't ask us to give away what you gave somebody else. You're not asking us to do something that we don't have, but Lord, what you give us, the grace that you've given us, the truths that you've given us, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to begin to give them away on purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd make this church a church full of Barnabases, a church full of encouragers, a church full of mothers and fathers in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that when someone comes to know you and they're 2 days old in you, they're already thinking about who they could share their faith with, who they could give away what they have to. Lord, we're asking you to build this culture because, Lord, we are wanting our ceiling to be our children's floor. We want you to be glorified in this state and in our city. We want you to do something marvelous in our day right here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you just want to respond, just like we just have some little response right now, like everyone's eyes are closed. This is really between you and the Lord. But if you just feel like this is on my heart, I want to begin to very intentionally be able to pour into somebody else. I just want you to kind of raise your hand before the Lord. And I just feel like we need to somehow respond to him that, Lord, help us. Yeah, awesome. Praise God. Yeah, Lord, I just feel like we mean it, Lord. Like we're not just raising our hands. We could really mean it. God, I pray you'd make us so good at discipling others. You'd make us so good at being spiritual mothers and fathers, Lord, that you'd make us so good at loving each other and at loving those outside of the church, Lord. You see our hands, Lord, begin to highlight to each of us our Solomon's, Lord, and make us like David, who literally can hand the baton off really well for the next generation. Thank you, Lord. Amen.